All right, I'm going to pray for us as we start this morning. Father, thank you for this time in your word. And many of our friends are not with us right now, and we pray you'd bless them in whatever other things they're doing, especially if they're getting food ready for the potluck today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're thinking about the fifth commandment and authority, and we're applying that to the civil realm. We're asking the question, what is the purpose of civil government, and how does civil government minister? Well, the purpose is it's God's deacon, and it deacons God's justice. So we're asking the question, how does it do that? So first we saw that the civil government wisely legislates God's standard. So if it's God's deacon, and it's a minister of justice, then it needs to minister by a standard. That standard isn't whatever man thinks, it's what God thinks and what he has revealed in his word. So we're asking the question, by what standard? And last time we began to think about how the civil government punishes transgressions with the sword. That's, if you're following along, we're going to be on page 3. Civil government punishes transgressions with a sword. We looked at 6 different motives in Scripture behind punishment. You guys remember any of those?
Retribution.
So retribution, yep. And I don't remember which one that is in order, so good luck. Retribution. Restitution, yep. Taxation was number 6, yes. What's the other one you said, Megan? Oh, taxation fines, yes. First one would be deterrence. We're trying to deter crime from others committing crime. I have to remember. Restraint is number 4. We mentioned restitution and retribution. Then the other one is reformation. You want the individual to reform their character. And one of the things we also talked about is that we need to distinguish sin from crime. So I'm not going to draw a Venn diagram, but to Andy's chagrin, but not all sins are crimes. If it were, if that was the case, if every sin was a crime, we would all be going to jail today. Unless you don't believe in jail. But, which is another discussion we had. You would be getting punished by the civil government for that crime, right? Because you'd be guilty of the crimes in your head, in your heart, the things that come from there that you're guilty of. Then we ask the question, is imprisonment biblically ethical? And I think this is the waters that we just swim in, that we're used to. We just think that, oh, prisons are biblically ethical. And I, at least whether you were persuaded by the arguments I gave or you were not persuaded by them, at least I think we would all agree there's need for reform in the prison system. If we do have prisons, we need to change a lot with how they run. So. Now, part of the reason why I think prisons are not a great system is because the Bible talks a lot more about restitution as well as capital punishment. And we want to turn to those topics now. Any questions or thoughts before we jump in to this? All right. Well, let's think about principles of restitution. What is the biblical instruction, the prominent biblical instruction regarding punishment? Well, it's this word restitution, where the criminal compensates or repays the victim according to the offense, in lieu of the offense. So let's, do I have, no, I didn't write them down. All right, let's do this. If Weetrix, if you go to Exodus chapter 21, and look at verses 18 through 36, you should see three cases of restitution. Brenda, if you go to Exodus 22, 1 through 6, and then Geises, if you go to Exodus, and we can get you a Bible. I'm going to go to Exodus 22, verses 7 to 15. Exodus 22, 7 to 15. So, Exodus 22, 7 to 15. Brenda's Exodus 22, 1 to 6. You're in Exodus 21. Yep. Starting at verse 18. You should all see different reasons for restitution. Different case situations. So you're looking for what was the offense for which restitution was needed. Kara, we're looking in Exodus 21. Everybody's looking up text. Different cases where restitution was needed, and what was the criminal offense there? So we'll share in a moment. All right, Weetrix, what do you see in Exodus 21? Yes, yeah. We would use the word assault or bodily injury. Those are the things we see in Exodus 21. There's the liability piece when a man opens a pit or digs a pit and doesn't cover it. So there's, Brian, you would know about this in the line of work you do. If you dug a big pit and then people fell in it, you would be liable, yep, for them getting injured, and you would need to pay restitution. Yeah. All right, Brenda, what do we see in Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 to 6?
There was theft.
Theft, yep.
Caused by just probably not intentional.
Mm-hmm.
And property damage.
Property damage, yep.
Fire.
Yep, and fire, yeah. So if somebody steals, restitution in that case, if there's damage to property, then, or maybe by a fire, yep. All right.
There was property damage from animals.
Yes, yeah. So your animal might do it. So if your dog runs into your neighbor's yard and eats up their bush or whatever, digs it up, you should pay restitution and put in a new bush for them. All right. What about later on in Exodus 22? Yes. Yes. Yep. So they're not responsible in taking care of that borrowed thing or the thing that they're supposed to take care of and hold for them. Yeah. What about verses 14 and 15? Well, I guess that's the same. Yeah.
Well, you just mentioned that if it's borrowed and it's in your grasp,
yep.
then there's restitution.
Yeah. So I recently borrowed a truck. I had a problem with the truck. I should have been responsible for that problem. Fortunately, we fixed the problem. without having to. But that would have been my responsibility because I was borrowing it and I was using it. So, yes. And I know, but but I think the just thing is I should have been responsible. I was using
it. That's why I came over.
Yes. So Roger Campbell makes this commentary. You will note that in each case cited above, the entire matter was made by restitution. Though the public sector, including judges and others, were part of the proceedings, the actual work of correction finally was settled between the offender and his victim. The result was that the victim was restored to a better position than before his loss, and the lawbreaker was punished by having to make right his wrongs in a manner that cost more than his potential gain. So we often have the civil sector issuing out the nature of the punishment, whereas what he's saying is, no, it was actually supposed to be between the, they were supposed to, what's the word, they were to settle with each other. So the judicial court should render guilty, not guilty. They should be involved in that way, but the settlement should come between the two parties. So we want to lean more towards a system like that. And you can think about the way that Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about Christians trying to settle matters outside of the courts, to not bog down the courts, that we should have the wisdom of God and should be able to do this with one another in a way that is fair and just. And if our civil system was more like this, would there be less court cases? Would they be dragged out as long? No. Would there be as much of a need for so many servants, civil court servants? No. We're thinking about principles of biblical restitution right now. If we go to Leviticus chapter 6, we'll see there that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs in the day he realizes his guilt. So here we're seeing the principle of restitution that not only you repay in full, but you go above and beyond that. And just a reminder, as we come to the Mosaic Law, we're coming to often case laws. And so there's a, if you will, it's like reading a historical book of the cases that came before the judges. Such and such case happened. This person committed this offense, this crime. What was the punishment that was rendered to them? What we're not getting in the Mosaic Law is a comprehensive, thorough system of every possible crime that could be committed. Does that make sense? We're getting examples, not a full list of everything. So by the examples, we're able to draw principles. And this is why we can still use the Mosaic Law, even though we're not living under that covenant. We use the principles there to build a system of justice. Does that make sense? Not every situation could be addressed in the law, otherwise it'd be incredibly long. And this is the same thing that we have in our nation, right? Where we have cases that set a precedent, and that precedent is cited in later court cases. We have that similar function in our law. Those are just a few examples in the Old Testament. Let's think about the New Testament. Where would you go in the New Testament to think about restitution? Is there a story that comes to mind? Of a wee little man. Yeah. I probably don't have that song memorized. You probably have that song memorized. Would you like to sing it?
Thanks. Not no, thanks.
Not a recording. I can pause it. Luke chapter 19, the story of the wee little man Zacchaeus. Would someone like to read Luke 19 verses 1 to 10? Oh, we got a reader.
He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into the guest of a man, to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
So what was Zacchaeus' crime? Overtaxing, yeah. Well, he did that, and then he probably, yeah, you could say he taxed people, and then he overtaxed, overcharged them, and then took that overcharge for himself. And so he'd been collecting wealth that way for years. And yet he wants to see this man, Jesus. He's heard about him, and he's convicted, and he repents. And how do you know he repents? Because you can see it, yes, by the fruit that's born out of his turning from sin and turning to Jesus and walking a different way. And what's the specific way? What's the fruit that's born? What does he actually do? Yeah, so he pays back, right? And then he's going to pay back, he's going to give fourfold. Now, what did we just read in Leviticus 6? Yes, the idea, but does everyone remember the amount in Leviticus 6? One-fifth. He's paying back fourfold. He's going above and beyond. This is a heart that has experienced the grace of Jesus, and he has repented, and now he is just generous in giving away. He knows the depth of his sin, and now the depth of grace, and what he wants to give. Yeah.
I think another point too is he's not just sacrificing something, like going, worshiping more or harder or doing other. He's actually making things right that he had done wrong.
Yeah. Yep.
Sometimes we can just be religious, more religious. You
know, yeah.
And,
yep.
And think that's gonna.
Yeah, I do wrong over here, and I try to do right things over here. When real repentance is, I do wrong here, God convicts me of it, I turn to him for forgiveness, and then I change over here. I don't try to do religious things over here. Yep. Yeah. You have to wonder if Paul thought of Zacchaeus when he says this in Ephesians 4, when he's talking about putting off, being transformed, and putting on. He talks about the thief. When do you know the thief is no longer a thief? Not only when he stops stealing, but then he goes and works, and out of his labors to work, he gives generously. That's change. Now you might be asking a question along this way. What happens if I can't make restitution? My ox just gored Andy's ox, and I don't have another ox, you know, to pay. Well, yeah, I give him the one I have, but I don't have another ox to go above and beyond that. Or, yeah, the idea of, you know, I'm just getting by with my one ox as it is, and I don't have more. Maybe I don't want an ox. Maybe I don't want it.
Yeah.
Maybe.
He's growing oxes.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you want my growing ox? Which game are we playing? Where the ox, the gores get special points on the villain? Yeah. Yeah. That might be. We just lost points for that. I think we got a game. Yeah. Sorry, guys. We're. Well, what happens to someone who cannot make restitution? Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a single sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. That doesn't mean if the thief gets away with it, like, you know, in the night, right? That's not what he's trying to say. Do you understand? He's not saying if you catch him before the sun comes up, right? He's just saying if the sun has come up and he's still alive, he's just talking that way. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, what do you do if he has nothing? Then he shall be sold for his theft. Bible speaks of this idea of indentured servitude, of having to work to pay off your debts that you would owe because of crimes you've committed. Our Constitution says this, Article 8, Section 1, neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as punishment for a crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States, or any place subject to their jurisdiction. Our early American founding fathers understood this principle. If you do wrong, you can't pay for it. You have to go and work. You have to pay off the thing you've done wrong. How would that change things? It would, yeah. Yep. How else would it change things? How would it work? What would be different?
They wouldn't be stuck in a prison where they're just fed.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And learn, like, I shouldn't do that because I don't want to do all this work again for nothing. Mm-hmm. Because it just doesn't work now.
Yeah. Yeah. It'd be a strong deterrent. It would hopefully lead to reform of the individual, less recidivism. They're actually productively doing something. They are an image bearer. So it's in our nature to work and labor to do something good and productive. Yeah. Any other thoughts about that? Yeah. I think that's part of some systems. Yeah. Yeah. What? They might reconsider, yeah, doing that crime.
Well, it would, if actually somebody who did the crime, people saw that, if I do that, that's going to happen to me.
Yes.
And, well, yeah,
they would reconsider doing that crime, or I would. Yeah. Bible has indentured servitude as an option for multiple reasons, but certainly one of them is in the case of judicial punishment. So, these principles of restitution, what we see in Scripture, what are the benefits of them? What benefits might come to mind? I mentioned one of them, just, you know, the image-bearing duty of mankind is upheld. And you're honoring the victim who's been wronged. you're honoring their personal property rights, if it's property damage. For the criminal, how's a criminal, how's their image-bearing nature honored?
They learn.
Opportunity for them to learn from. Mm-hmm.
Not from doing what they did, and learning they have to pay.
Yeah. Yep.
Maybe the understanding of forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Yep. That experience. Yep.
I was just going to say my brother has rental property in California. He had a squatter. Mm. So, but it took months and months and months to get her out. And even when she had to get out, he had to like 3 months for her storage.
Wow.
Until she could get settled somewhere. Yeah. She had to pay 3 months.
Yeah.
Plus the place was a wreck.
Yep.
I mean, it was really costly. Right?
Yeah. And she had done all the wrong. I would say all, yeah. But, you know, all the wrong. Yeah. Yep. He ends up paying. Yep. So you have a benefit of restoration, right? The victim's property is restored. In that case, the squatter should have paid for the damage that was done to the housing, not the owner. That's not biblical justice. If a person's, if your ox was not gored, but you got slashed by the ox, I should pay for your medical bills. Yeah, so that your health is restored. Here's another one that we don't think about very much. This form of justice would require offender and victim to interact. So you mentioned forgiveness. You mentioned figuring out how to, when Jesus says, love your enemies, what does it actually look like to love my enemy who's done me wrong? I'm actually going to have to interact with the one who damaged my property or who hurt me. Should require both individuals to grow. Here's a story. Judge William D. Bontrager describes a case in which he required a convicted criminal to split firewood for the family he had burglarized. The first day he came to split wood, his victim came and heaped vicious epithets upon him. The second and third time, the victim was little more civil. The next time, the weather was cold, and the victim lent the offender his jacket. The next several times, the victim came out and split wood with the offender. And finally, the victim invited the offender to spend Christmas with him. In this case, both the offender and his victim needed healing, and God's system of justice brought healing to both. We don't see that often because we don't require the offender and the victim to have to interact more. If we were going back to more of a principle of the two of them settling their case together once the court has issued guilty or not guilty sentencing. We've talked about another benefit, which is that these principles of restitution would impede further criminal action. If I know that that's what's actually going to happen to me if I do this, then I'm less likely to do the crime. Ultimately, though, a criminal needs restitution with who? With God. Yeah. As much as we want horizontal restitution, criminals need restitution with God. If you go to Leviticus 6, it says, "And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." One of the problems that, near the root of the problem with our system of justice is that we've removed God from our civil sphere and from our justice system. It's not whether but which. It's what do you replace him with? And if you replace him with the state and the civil realm, well, then they are going to function as God. So we're going to miss, ultimately, the criminal needs restitution with God. Alex Kochman, he's got an article at Founders on restitution and justice, and he's got five principles. I'm just going to read them off. Offenses requiring restitution are not only horizontal but vertical. That's what we were just talking about. It says offenses requiring restitution are direct and measurable. And you think about that, calls for restitution, right? Social justice, you know, the African Americans who were enslaved in our country, that their descendants should be given restitution. Well, that's remarkably amorphous, undefined, unclear, right? Like how much money, who, trying to figure out those details, like you can't. Now, if you went back in history and you said that if I had enslaved Andy, I don't know why I'm picking on you today, Andy, but you can handle it. You've been gored and you're still alive.
Yep, doing well.
If I had enslaved Andy and then he's freed and I'd done wrong to him, then restitution would be that I address that with Andy. Right? If I was a man stealer and I enslaved you that way, then I should pay restitution to you, not to Nora and Neville, right? Or to your generations down the line. There's another principle. Restitution assumes personal property exists. This is one of the assumptions built into God's system of justice. You have personal property. It's not mine to take from you. This is something that, again, social justice and many in our world do not understand or believe in. And again, I think that's why the idea that when the more the state gets involved with this, the worse things get, because these are personal matters that I should be able to figure out with my neighbor, and can I deal with it that way? Now, ultimately, when I say restitution cannot replace repentance, that's another principle that Kochman talks about. Restitution isn't going to replace repentance, nor is it going to replace atonement. You still need someone else to pay the sacrifice for sin. Any thoughts or questions about these biblical principles of restitution?
Kind of the parable, I guess it is, where he talks about the master and the servant. I can't remember where it's at. And how the master had experienced, I think it was, he experienced mercy from, because he was a servant. He experienced mercy. Then he goes out and he is very harsh with his servant, owes him money. And that's an important, and like you said, without God in the picture, it's a terrible thing that can happen.
We would all be that harsh, unforgiving master. Yeah. Yep. But I think you're pointing out another benefit, which is if I've shown you mercy and you've tangibly experienced it and a restored relationship, then you're likely to pass that on to others and treat others that way. Yeah. You've tasted of that. That's not the only form of punishment that Scripture talks about. Scripture also talks about capital punishment. So that's the question we want to turn to now. Are you for or against capital punishment? I'm just curious. We'll take a survey. Raise your hands if you're for. If you're for capital punishment. Okay, so we've got a few folks who are for capital punishment. So presumably then a few folks who are... Anybody against it? You might be on the fence trying to figure it out. Anybody against it? You would argue?
I'm not against it. I always was for it, but you also have to really think through the situation. People that are next to you are false. So again, you're dealing with people. You're dealing with mankind that's corrupt and can easily corrupt this
Yes. We'll talk about that dynamic of capital punishment. Yeah.
And fancy as well.
Fancy.
Because I've seen how people have been wrongly accused, but they're taken anyhow. I've seen how it doesn't work in the court, that they'll just plead to something and get away with whatever.
Mm.
It's just our system is messed up too
much. And you've had firsthand experience watching that, right, on boots on the ground. Yeah.
And then the idea of killing somebody, I don't feel like it should be our responsibility to kill them.
Yeah. So we'll talk about, this is good, we'll talk about these things. Now, we're in the fifth commandment, honoring authorities, but this is where the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment come together in this ethical realm. So let's remind ourselves of the sixth commandment. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. In the Hebrew, you shall not ratsak. Now, what is ratsak? That's the question we need to ask. That is the verb to murder or slay. For example, we hear in Numbers 35 of the murderer. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, and that's a different word, it's the word moth, or I should probably say it, muth. He is a murderer, ratsak. The murderer shall be put to death. Give me this idea that there's two different things here. There's murder and there's death. They're not exactly the same thing. And if he struck him down with a stone that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So there's, now I'm going to draw a circle. There's death, and inside death, for Andy, there's a smaller circle of murder, right? I'm pretty sure that one's good. I think that one's good. We're not going to dive fully into this, but to murder does not equal to kill. So some of the old English translations translate the sixth commandment as do not kill, which then you would come away from, don't ever bring about any death. And that's not the way we should understand the Hebrew words. The Hebrew word is don't murder. Don't cut off the ox thing and then intentionally take it to stab somebody. Don't intentionally do that. So we would see also like, right, killing in war is not murder. But you can't kill in war. Now let's do this. Let's see. I gotta go to my next pitch. Okay. So you guys have, we have this long list. So the Mosaic Law warrants capital punishment in the case of, and I think it's good for us to see all of these cases. So Gary, you can take one. Chris, you can take two. Brenda, three. Kara, four. Andy, five. Linus, six. Jolene, seven. Brian, eight. Megan, nine. And actually, just since there's 18 of them, just take the second half as well. Does that make sense? So if I did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, start at 10 and just take your number and multiply it by 2. And those are the numbers. So 1 in, add 9, sorry, not adding. Add 9 to your number, and those are the two to do. And then find those. You don't have to look up everyone once you figure it out what the category is. And then we'll share with each other. 18. How are people relating to the priest or the judge? Contempt. Yes. So, because I didn't have. So, murder, adultery, incest, bestiality, sodomy, rape, false witness, kidnapping, fornication, witchcraft, human sacrifice, striking parents, juvenile delinquents, blasphemy, Sabbath, breaking, false prophecy, sacrificing to false gods, contempt for the priest or judge. What do you notice in all these cases? Any observations? Any patterns? Similar
this is
things?
Our world.
Yes, there's that observation. Yeah, yeah, we see this happening all around us. Yep. Linus. You don't see fear, the Lord, in these things. Yeah.
They're all against God's created order and like authority structures and such things.
Marriage, the image of human beings. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Life. Yeah. So we see this all around us right now. Does that mean that if you have contempt for Christians, that you should be punished by death?
Some people think that.
Some people think that. Yep. That's certainly a way that some religions function. Right? If you have contempt for their prophets or their religious leaders, then you could be put to death in those nations. Yep. Yeah.
Are some of these like specifically within Israel, or is this?
That's what we want to think about. Yep.
Is that some of these are like, you know, for the sojourner and for, you know, the Israelite?
Yeah.
Some of these that are
we have to go to the, we have to go to the context to see if that language is there. Yeah.
Because I would think like for 18, you know, you want to put a sojourner to death for that.
I don't think we want to put somebody to death because they're a Jehovah's Witness or they're, yeah, that's, so I think we'll pause here. We've got plenty more to talk about with this topic and we'll pick it up again next Sunday. So.